That is a great desire to have. That the God who is over all and the very creator of all things and redeemer and sustainer. If you're going to look to anyone, if you're going to have your life set upon something or someone, well, it ought to be him. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And let's pray together for the hearing and preaching of God's word. Lord, if we were to have a proper understanding of you, your creation, and how we come to know you, then this is the place to which we look. It's your word, and we ask now that you would reveal to us marvelous things, things to help us think rightly, but also things to help us feel the right things, to desire the right things, and to shun the wrong things. Help us to grow in Christ through this, we pray in his name. Amen. Now, this is the word of the Lord. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" It seems to me that the whole bucket list thing is a new thing. I don't remember hearing a bucket list when I was a kid. Maybe I just didn't know people who had them. But people have their bucket list, things they want to achieve in their lives, places they want to go. Maybe they want to go see the Grand Canyon or visit Venice, or maybe jump out of an airplane, a perfectly good airplane with working landing gear and wings and engines and all of that, and a parachute, and think, you know, that's on the bucket list, I'm going to check it off. There are bucket lists, but then there is that, for some people, there's that one thing where if they're able to experience it, they will consider their lives fulfilled. If they can just do or see or participate in this thing, then everything, nothing else matters. They have had the highest experience, the greatest experience they could possibly have, and they cannot imagine ever finding anything greater. And then there are the friends of such people who might say to them, "Really? Is that what you want to do?" Because they just don't understand. they don't see the greatness of what that person wants to experience and wants to see. They don't understand and comprehend how that thing can be so great that it would be chief over all other experiences that they could have in this world. Because they don't understand, right? They don't see it the same way. This third parable of Jesus, remember there are three parables that Jesus uses in response to the inquiry by the chief priests and elders over the source of his authority. And they're not complementary, as we have seen. And this third parable, Jesus shows to the Jews that the greatest event of all time has him at the center. We find Christ at the center of all these parables. He's the turning point. He's the climax of all that is going on is found in him. And well, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have everlasting life. But it is they that bear witness about me, but you refuse to come to me that you may have life. It's that irony. And we find it in the parables as well. First, the don't miss event of all time. Ringling Brothers Barnum Bailey Circus. How did they advertise themselves? They were the what? The greatest show on earth, right? That is, once you've experienced Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus, well, you know, that's it. You have hit the high point. Has anyone gone to Ringling Brothers? They've kind of branched out. I think they've become kind of a franchise, and there's several of them moving around. But I would guess that after the initial, wow, that was the greatest show on earth, you went about your life and had other experiences that were highs and other things that maybe delighted you. And the whole thing about greatest show on earth, well, you thought, well, it's a big earth. Who knows what else people might experience after the circus. But it was they billed themselves as the greatest event. That's something you don't want to miss. When it comes to your town or anywhere near you, you've got to see it. Jesus, in this parable, tells about the greatest event of all time. The kingdom of heaven, he says, may be compared to. There's a lot to the kingdom of heaven, and let me remind you and those who have come late in our study of Matthew, because it's been a couple years. God is in charge, and the reign, the fact that God actually exercises his rule, it's the rule and reign of God through his Messiah. That is, through the king of his own anointing and appointing to be the mediator between himself and man. The one to exercise and carry out his good pleasure and goodwill. And this good pleasure and goodwill, it turns out for the good, the redemption of those whom he has chosen, and the judgment upon those who have rejected him. And that's all works out. So the kingdom of heaven just branches over so much. So Jesus isn't saying that this parable encapsulates everything about the kingdom of heaven, but he is saying that this does show us and teach us something very important about the rule and reign of God through his Messiah. So we should look for these hints of what's it say about God and what's it say about Jesus. And as he tells the parable, he says a king gave a wedding feast for his son. A wedding feast, as we all know by time, it's a time of celebration. It's a big deal. Now here we have a king who is giving a wedding feast for his son. This is a king who loves his son. This is the heir. This is the one, the prince, and the prince is getting married, and this is a great big deal, and the king has all this joy and pride in his son, and he's going to throw this wedding feast, and he wants others to take part in that joy and that celebration. It is the biggest of deals. When one thinks about the social calendar, I don't particularly have a social calendar, but there are people who have the social calendar, right? There are certain events they need to go to every year. They need to attend some award ceremony or some banquet, and it's where they rub elbows with important people, and this is just a big deal to it all. Well, this is a big deal if you lived, it's a parable, I know, but if you lived in that kingdom, we use our imaginations. Well, you would think being invited by the king, being called by the king to attend a wedding feast for his son, well, that's rubbing elbows with the two people in the kingdom, the king and his son, who can make or break you. Their favor is life. Their disfavor is ruin. And here he's called you to come in. And he's not just called you to show up. He's called you to come and celebrate, to enter into the joy of the Father and the Son. No one can presume to come without being called. No one can just show up uninvited. This is a special date on the social calendar. It is the great event, but it is by call. Anyone of right mind would be humbled by such an invitation. I think we have enough of an imagination to consider what it would be like to be invited to a special place of a prominent person we respect, to sit down and have a dinner with them. A person we respect. Revelation 19 helps us to see the absolute wonder of such an event. It is, after all, the greatest event of all time, the wedding feast of the Lamb, when Christ, he returns and he gathers his people into such a joyful celebration that who in their right mind wouldn't want to be a part of it? John writes, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" You want to be a part of that? Is that something when God throws a feast, a joyful celebration? Is that something, just considering that he is God, that you would want to be a part of, and having been called to it, that you cannot help but say yes? There is nothing greater. It's not like Barnum and Bailey when you go and say, there may be something else. Those who attend, who are called and chosen, who get to go to that celebration, nothing compares with it. There's nothing of your experiences on this earth that will compare to that. Now, have you been called to enter the joy of the Father? If you've heard the gospel, that is the good news, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to make atonement for your sins, that is, to satisfy God's just wrath against you. But not only to that, it's not as though God says, "All right, I forgive you your sins, go away." It's that God would have us come to the feast of his Son, whom he loves so well, that he would have you come and enjoy now a relationship with the Father and celebrate his goodness. Do you have that? Do you understand what the call of the gospel means? That with the repentance of our sins and the forgiveness of those sins, the washing and cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ allows you joy. Something you may have withheld from yourself or doubted you could ever enter into. And now the call of God says, come to the feast. I have set the table myself. It is laid out for you. My son whom I love is there, and enter into it. And you don't want to miss it. Not because it's my dream. Just as someone tells you, you know, I really want to jump out of that plane. If I do that, you know, I'm the happiest person. You look at them and, well, fine, have at it. I'm not interested in it. It's because God says it is, and He's the one who's created us and fit us for joy and equipped us with these hearts that can experience wondrous and glorious things. Paul said it was something that eye has not seen, nor has the ear fully heard, nor is it something man, in the moments of his most fanciful imagination, can come up with. It is that good. It is the don't miss event of all time. Well, as the parable goes on, we find that not everyone thought so. Not everyone thought it was as big a deal as it was. So secondly, the nerve it takes to not show up. The nerve it takes to not show up. Now, there's nothing in here that indicates that this feast was kind of disappointing. The food's stale. You know, they had it catered and it was cold by the time it got there, or that this was something that was just going to be a drag. You know, one of the kind of things that maybe as a kid you feel like you're dragged to by your parents. It's like, oh, we're going to go over here and it's going to be a great time. And you go, and it's like, oh, adults love this kind of stuff, but we're kids, and, you know, can I go play? And it's not like that at all. It's described as it is given to us as a great and wondrous feast. And there's no hint either that the king is somehow unkind or the son is a bore. Those who have read history know those kind of princes that were just bores. They were just little petty tyrants. Even as kids, they were tyrants. None of that. This is a joyful time. The king's table is well stocked, we are told. He has slaughtered the ox and the fatted calves. He has given of his best. Meat was not a regular staple in people's lives, so this was something that was in great abundance, that was unusual. And he has set it all for them, sparing no expense for the joy of his son and daughter-in-law. He sent his servants to gather those who had already been called. You know what that means? They were already told this event was on the schedule. They had plenty of time to prepare for it, right? It's on the social calendar. Put it in your phone. I have to put things in my phone. Maybe some of you have the memory and cannot, but I have to put things in my phone or they don't exist. So he's told them that this is happening. Get prepared. Look forward to it. Dry clean your clothes. Starch your shirts. Do whatever the dress is that you do. It was a command engagement. He called them to come. There's an authority behind it. It wasn't, you know, if you feel like it, you know, you're welcome to join us. RSVP. No, it is come to the wedding feast. It's important to the king that you come, and don't disappoint the king, because this is the king's joy. So it's both a command, but it's also a blessing, because everything tells us that this is a blessing for anyone who would come. But he's still the king, and it's his son's wedding. the invitees would give up nothing of value in attending, and they would gain everything. They would lose nothing. Nothing of as great of value as being with the king and his son at the celebration of the son's wedding. There's nothing of greater value that they had to give up to go. Just the value of having the king as Lord and friend. Just being in his presence and knowing that he called you to come. That the king has an interest in you to command it. And has a blessing for you to set a feast for you. And so the king sends his servants, very similar to the previous parable. The servants came to call the invitees to come, to even lure them with the food. Because the first ones, of course, they rejected. They said one person just went to his farm. I've got things to do. Another to his business. I don't have time for that frivolity right now. I've got other things more important in my life. Others, as you read, beat and killed the servants of the king. Second time around, he sends him and says, look, tell him there's a feast here. You don't understand. This is a feast. But they rejected it. And as the prophets had come time and time again, sent from the Lord to call his people to enjoy the covenant relationship with a God who had called them as his people. And they would reject him and go after idols. And he would send his prophets and they would rebuke. But with all the prophets, there's this continued refrain that come back, come, and I will show you how good I am to my word with my steadfast love. And fulfilling to you all I have promised to you. But they wouldn't. Now, the response of the king might seem to us to be over the top, that he would send his troops and destroy those murderers and burn their cities. That why would the king be so full of wrath? Because you see, remember, it's a command, it's a commanded event that would bring a blessing to them. To deny it is in essence saying, we reject your kingship and we reject your son. The reason we're not coming isn't because we really have something more important on our schedules. It's because we don't think you're very important. And we're not really happy about your reign. And we really don't look forward to your son and his reign. And his joy really means nothing to us. So this isn't a pardon me, you know, I'm in the ER and you know this is going on. And I can't. It is. It is turning up the nose. It is a slight, an insult, an intentional rejection, a disinterest in the king and his son's joy, a rebellious spirit. That's really what it is. That means, you know, when the gospel is preached, trust in the Lord and you shall be saved. To turn away from it as though it's really not that important does not make you neutral. It doesn't make you someone who really has more important things to do than think about religion at this time of your life. You're going to make sure you have a good job, make sure you put enough money for retirement, and maybe sometime in the future you'll be interested in it. No, it is a slight, Because the gospel, yes, it's an invitation, but it's also a command. Believe upon the Lord. And so the king's wrath is not over the top. Given who the king is, given who the son is, given their joy, rejecting is rebellion. Finally, the don't miss event of all time won't be missed. We see how children who are learning new things all the time, small children. Look, when I empty the dog's water bowl, look how it pours down under the wall. Look, and they're excited about that, and they want you to come and see. Everything they do, they want you to come and see. Come and see, come and see. They want you to share in what makes them happy and what excites them. And God is pleased to have you share in His joy. And His joy will be shared. And His desire to honor His Son and His desire to throw a feast will not be frustrated. Won't be. God will not spend eternity with His chin on His hands, wondering, where is everybody? So the parable takes us in a different direction as the king now calls his servants out to invite people, strangers. They weren't on the original list. Again, this picture is Israel, who had received the call, the invitation, and were rejecting God, even to Jesus' own face, because He was the king. And they say, go out and gather others. The people who weren't at first invited, go gather them off the streets. Go people who are doing other things, who didn't have an opportunity to come to the greatest event of all time, and call them to it and gather them. If we compare this to other parables, we could say that they went out. And certainly it points to the time of the calling of the Gentiles, which was soon to happen. But even in this time, the prostitutes, the drunkards, the tax collectors, the sinners who were looked down and ostracized and not given any hope and not even given any thought that they could ever come into the joy of the Father. And they gather them around. Gather them and bring them in. And the wedding hall is filled. Not one of God's chosen people is left out. God will have us share His joy. He loves the Son, you see. He delights in the wedding of the Son with the bride that is the church. He delights in it and wants us to find it to be delightful, the greatest thing we can imagine, and beyond imagination even. And He will have His people, and won't you be one of them? Won't you be one who will sit at the feast? And be drawn near to the one who can make or break, who can show His favor or His wrath. It was a fact then in Jesus' day that the vast population of remotely religious people only rarely, under most extreme circumstances, would judge a person who dies to be worthy of judgment. How many funerals have you gone to where the minister, the priest, or whatever, didn't say, and right now they're up in heaven bowling, and right now they're up in heaven doing this, and right now, how many, when you have known, at least to your knowledge, that to that point, or to some point in their lives, you knew they didn't trust Jesus. Now, they may have, right? So when we do funerals, we don't say they're absolutely in hell, because we do not know what God will do with a person in the last moments of their lives. But that's another thing to say, that we absolutely know that everyone who dies, if they were at least a kind of decent person at some point in their lives, that they are in heaven. It's hard. It was hard for them to do, and particularly the Jews, who thought, we're all right. We're children of Abraham. We are set. No high priest of Israel ever died and didn't go to heaven. No elder of God's people ever died and didn't go to heaven. Jesus helps us to understand this parable and the calling of those who came, and the one person that showed up without wedding garments. He was called. He came. But didn't come with a heart set on respecting and rejoicing the King and His Son, because He didn't come with wedding clothes. What's that mean? He didn't think enough of it. Maybe it's a free meal. But he didn't think of it as really entering into the joy of the King and the Son. He didn't honor the invitation. He didn't trust in the King. He didn't trust in the Son. He didn't see it as a grand and glorious thing. And you read what happens. It was a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless, not a little chagrined. Then the King said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness." For what is the difference between this one who has shown up without a wedding garment and the one who went to his farm and the other went to his business and the other built and killed his servants? What's the difference? Nothing. They have this in common. They didn't honor the King or his Son. It is a great, great warning. Many are called, but few are chosen. Though the Jews by descent were children of Abraham, yet finding in that alone their security and securing for them a place at the feast, when they had no real faith, when they weren't really trusting and they wouldn't receive God's own Son to take away their sins, and they wouldn't follow Him, the warning is, many are called, you see, but few are chosen. And the chosen, because of God's might and work, are those through whom His Spirit has worked, who it clicks, as it clicked with you, right? That in the forgiveness and pardon of my sins, I have peace with God. And that peace with God is precious, because God is glorious and He is holy. And His Son is worth celebrating. It is those, after all, who are chosen by God, who hear the call, respond in faith, and enter into His and His Son's joy. Are you going to enter into His joy? Does it matter to you if you do or don't? It should. Why would you turn down such an invitation? Why would you neglect such a call? Yes, it's a command. Don't doubt it. It is a command, but it is a command to be blessed by the living God, to have joy unspeakable, eternal life in the fullest sense of what life was meant to be when God created the heavens and the earth. Why would you say no? Come to him. Trust. Really trust in Jesus. It's not by works. It's by faith. Trust that the God who promises you joy in your salvation is able to deliver. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would think it's enough just to be forgiven. To be forgiven and let alone in some corner of heaven, apart from the joy, apart from the feasting, apart from the celebration, just to not be in hell. But that is not enough, you have said. You would be pleased to give us great joy. You would be pleased to have us enter into it, not only to be justified, but to be sanctified and to be glorified. Father, let us never forget the hope of our calling. Let us never, ever say, let me go to our farm. I've got business to do. I'm not interested. Let us not grow weary in waiting for the feast. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.